Some of you saw it as well, but some of us were over at the Ligonier Conference in Orlando, and there were so many good things that we heard and saw. But one thing that was really interesting to me, there was a, I'm sure you can go online and find this under Ligonier, but they did a kind of a Q&A. It was a small Q&A. It was just Chris Larson, and he was interviewing Sinclair Ferguson and Robert Godfrey, and they were talking about, the whole thing was there about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, and how to spend that day. And it was a fascinating interview. Their answers were very, very good. But I would encourage all the folks to go and listen to that, and I think it'll be a blessing, a huge blessing to you. And so I commend that. And again, a lot of great messages. You can pick up those messages online, so I know you'll be glad to do that. So we're finishing up Proverbs 1 tonight. Wisdom, seeking out wisdom, and so as we look at this tonight, I think every one of us, something that we do desire, I believe, is to be wise. And And so the book of Proverbs is filled with warning, and that's what we're going to be seeing here tonight. When we ignore wisdom, and what's the consequence of our lives when we ignore wisdom, when we ignore that wisdom. And so I've titled our message tonight, Ignoring Wisdom and Following in Folly. Ignoring Wisdom. And you know, if you're here tonight, obviously you're seeking wisdom. If you're listening in, that's something you desire, is wisdom. But always be thinking as you're learning, as you're studying, you know, it's not only for you. It's for people you're going to be talking to, your children and your grandchildren. How will you help them in your words as you have discussions with them upon this earth until you leave this earth? How can you guide them? How can you give them instruction? Now, being a pastor, you know, I'm every day someone's asking me some question and advice or counsel, and obviously all pastors, that's part of what they do. But also for you, you're the priest of your home, and God has saved you from your sin, and you have family around you. We all have a people of influence in our lives. And what will you tell them? What will you say to them? Will you give them godly counsel? Will you direct them wisely? Because so many are walking away from wisdom. Away from wisdom. They're not walking towards wisdom. And yeah, I know I sound like a broken record, but one of the greatest things that any human can do is pick up that Bible. Every day, pick up that Bible, saturate your mind with its words, because our human nature is to forget. We forget. And I just bought a case of these little tracts. They're not tracts, they're booklets. They're booklets, and it's multiple pages on forgiveness by J.C. Ryle. And I told someone the other day, I said, I'll give you this book. And I meant it, I wasn't joking. I said, this book is worth its weight in gold. And it truly is. If I had the wisdom in my mind of that little booklet on forgiveness, somebody would say, I'm going to give you that booklet, or a gold bar that would weigh the same amount, I take the book, because the book is filled with the scripture and the doctrine of forgiveness and how important forgiving is and our forgiveness from Christ is. The booklet is truly worth its weight in gold. And that we would have that understanding of what true forgiveness is, because we have been forgiven as well. We must forgive others as well. But that's just wisdom. Just talking to someone, I tell people all the time, I said, forgiveness, it's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing. What's the opposite of forgiveness? Well, it's unforgiveness. And man, there's a trainload of stuff that comes with unforgiveness, isn't it? you'll reap, you know, anger and bitterness and all those things that come with unforgiveness. And it'll even lead to murder. It'll even lead to murder subsequently if it goes far enough. That's just wisdom. So, ignoring wisdom, following folly. The first thing that we see here, now we're picking up in verse 27, Proverbs 1:27. The first thing that we see here is the result of despising wisdom. And despising wisdom ends up in desolation. In desolation. It says, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The word translated storm here can be translated tempest. When desolation comes, it comes quickly and it comes violently. And oh, how have we seen that? People pursue wrongdoing, they pursue folly for a long time, but in the end, it has its own rewards. When you reject wisdom and you pursue your folly, in the end, it too has its reward. And what is that reward? Well, it's desolation. It's desolation. It's apart from Christ. Imagine Lot. Remember Lot? He returned to Sodom after that war described in Genesis 14. And though he was rescued, Abraham rescued him, he didn't learn anything. He didn't learn anything. Did he seek to be restored to the fellowship of the Lord's people? No. He returned to Sodom. He took his family with him. Even worse, he accepted a promotion and became one of Sodom's men, sworn to uphold the filthy lifestyle. And like a whirlwind, desolation came. And one night, in his horror, Lot lost his family. He lost his fortune. He ended up drunk, dishonored in the hills. In Genesis 19:30, cursed and stricken in the cities of the plain. Desolation. Desolation. Second thing we see here, despising wisdom results in destruction. You know, as we encounter our relatives, our friends, our coworkers, should we not warn them? If you continue on this path, this is what is going to happen. Read the Bible. If you continue on this path, this will happen. Turn. Seek wisdom. Seek her. Seek this wisdom. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind. Destruction. Remember Zedekiah? He was the last Old Testament king of the Jews. He was put on the Judean throne by Nebuchadnezzar, and Zedekiah had no use for Jeremiah. Worse than anything, he had no use for the word of God. And during Zedekiah's reign, the temple was polluted with idolatry. Injustice was the norm. And when a political party in Judea urged him to break his promises to the king of Babylon, he bowed to that, and he did. And against the pleas of Jeremiah, and we need to be Jeremiah. We need to be like Jeremiah. We're pleading. Seek wisdom. The pleas of Zedekiah chose the path of sin and folly. Before long, the Babylonian army returned to hammer the gates of Jerusalem. And yet he was encouraged by the Egyptian advance against the Babylonians. Zedekiah, he was boastful and he congratulated himself. But eventually, it all failed. The Babylonians pursued him, captured him as a prisoner to Nebuchadnezzar. And after one calamity after another, it started rolling up on him. He had refused the word of God, refused God, and now it's all coming to roost. He was tried, condemned. His sons were put to death before his eyes. They killed his sons in front of him. He witnessed it. And then he was blinded, carried in chains to Babylon, and he would die in prison. But what did he do? Refused wisdom, refused the word of God, refused to follow after God. And look at the destruction that came upon his life. Another consequence of ignoring wisdom is distress. The last part of verse 27, when distressed and anguish come upon you, and they do come upon us. It may be upon you now. And if it's not upon you now, it's coming. Distress is coming. Anguish comes. That's just part of life. That's part of our lives. How will we respond? What did Lot have thought when he came to himself upon the mountain? He could still see the waters of the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah were buried. He could see his daughters whispering to each other, memories of his shame. He thought of his other children who had perished in the fire and the brimstone of Sodom. He thought of his wife, turned out to be a pillar of salt. Anguish came upon him. So did Lot in his misery visit that monument that had once been his wife and talk to it? Did he say, "Oh, my beloved, forgive me, forgive me. I should have stayed with Abraham." That would have been wisdom's path of what? Of repentance. "Boy, I messed up. Oh, God, forgive me." Yeah, that would have been wisdom's path. Would the God that I had died for you, would God I could turn back and choose all over again? No. Fourth thing that we see here is the end result of disregarding wisdom. It's desperation. Desperation. You ever been there? You ever seen someone like that? They year after year after year, they ignore wisdom. They flee from wisdom. And then what comes is desperation. What am I to do now? And all along, they've ignored God. They've ignored conviction. They've ignored repentance. Ignored the wisdom that God so freely gives. And then there's desperation. In verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. But we don't want to ever be there, folks. We don't ever want to live in verse 28. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. I will not answer. You remember the story of Mark Antony? Waited long to seek wisdom after the death of Julius Caesar. The rule of the Roman world lay almost within Antony's grasp. After a victory over Philippi, he arrived in Asia Minor. And we know the story. Infatuated he became with his wealth and to Cleopatra. You remember the story. She came, she conquered, infatuated. He gave her royal gifts. He gave her the great city, the greater part of Cilicia, the ocean shore of Arabia, the rich island of Cyprus, the library of Pergamos. Antony named the children of Cleopatra born to him kings. He called them kings, the children of kings. Then Antony warred against the Parthians, king of Armenia, down through the streets of Alexandria. And when Octavius declared war upon him, Antony at last called upon wisdom. Now see, he wasn't all these, with his paramour, Cleopatra, he wasn't calling upon wisdom. No, not at all. But then he gets into this war. What does he do then? "Well, God, I need help. Give me wisdom." So again, when Octavius declared war upon him, Antony called for wisdom. but wisdom would not answer. His attempt to seek her came too late. The stage was set for the Battle of Actium. The combined fleets of Antony and Cleopatra came to grips with the navy of Caesar and the ships near the coast. The vessels of Antony and Cleopatra drove back the ship of Caesar, and a victory was inclined to Antony, but it was not to be, was not to be. At Alexandria, Antony tried once more to turn the tide against his unwise moves that he had made, but his sailors and soldiers deserted him, and they left him. They left him to his own fate. What did he do? What did Antony do? He committed suicide. He took his life. He had fallen victim to his own self and his own desire to ignore wisdom. To ignore wisdom. So we see, will we pursue wisdom? And in the world in which we're living, people are just going crazy, aren't they? They're, you know, one politician makes one statement and the world goes crazy. You know, people are afraid of World War III, they're afraid of nuclear bombardment, and they're afraid of there's going to be a food shortage, and all these things. You hear almost daily something new in the news. Will we succumb to statements that irrational people make, or will we walk in wisdom? Now, you're going to be surrounded by people who are just losing their minds. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we, as fine Christian folk, we've got a head full of Scripture. We have the Word of God. We know that our God is in control. There's nothing surprising that is happening in this world that surprises God. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And we know that. We know that. And we're to communicate that. When we see somebody that's losing their minds, they're so nervous, they're so scared of what's going to happen, they need to run into you. And you can point them to the Word of God, our great comfort. The fifth thing that we see here in verses 29 and 30, wisdom is detested. Wisdom is detested. In verses 29 through 30, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, those are incredible verses for us. The believer who seeks wisdom, we want knowledge. We want knowledge. Now, we handle that in the correct way because our church is not a seminary. I mean, but we are continually teaching here. There's, like I say all the time, I remind you, there's four teachings here every week, pretty much. There's four teachings. There's Sunday school. You have morning worship. You have the evening worship. And there's teaching on Wednesday. So we afford that to our church family. You can learn here at the church, but it doesn't stop there, obviously. I mean, well, we can listen to sermons all day on our phones, on our electronics. But even more importantly than that, we're reading the Bible every day. We're studying the Word, we're learning. We're seeking knowledge. And what do we want to learn? We don't want to get puffed up because the Bible obviously tells us that knowledge puffs up. And if you don't use that knowledge correctly, it can puff you up and you become a clanging cymbal. Nobody wants to become a clanging cymbal. Say, well, here he comes again or here she comes again. No, that knowledge is to change us. We're being sanctified in that knowledge changes us, and we're growing more like Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit becomes more and more evident in your life. when people meet you after you've been a Christian for a while, they'll say, well, he's more loving. He's more patient. He's more long-suffering, and on. That word is changing us, and more we learn about the greatness of our salvation and all that God has done in our lives, we learn about our depravity and how we are utterly depraved from the moment we were born, utterly depraved, and would never, ever, ever have sought God. And we learn that through the Scripture. We learn that, and so we're gaining knowledge of who God is and who we are. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're learning that from Scripture. And with that comes wisdom. Jeff doesn't get bigger. God gets bigger. That's what's so great about getting old as a Christian. God just keeps getting bigger and bigger in my mind as I study Him in Scripture, and I just get smaller and smaller. And I'm a child of God. I'm one of His sons. But I get smaller, He gets bigger. Our great God. Wisdom gives two reasons. Well, the time comes when she can no longer be found. Well, it's detested. People hate knowledge. You learn that every day. You try to talk to somebody about God. They'll say, let's just not do this. I don't want to hear about God. And that shouldn't deter us. So we just pray for them. We just pray for them. Like that man I got to share with after church today. When I left his presence, he had God in his mind. Whatever he was thinking about before I talked to him, I'm positive when I left his presence, he was thinking about what we talked about who God is, about your soul. Wisdom. People detest wisdom because wisdom, again, cannot be separated from the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the last thing to appeal to the unregenerate human heart. People want no part of wisdom that directs them to the thoughts of God. And if you've witnessed to people for any time, you know that. It's a sad thing when you try to share the gospel with somebody and they stop you and say, no thanks. You get a door slammed in your face and they say, no thanks, please go away. But that's okay, isn't it? That's okay. Because there's someone out there that is one of God's elect that God is drawing. And every so often you find them, or God through His Spirit leads you to them, and they just think that they just are so thankful you came to them. And they're so gracious and grateful that someone came to them to tell them about Christ. So you're just looking. When I'm sharing the gospel and I want to impart some wisdom to somebody, the gospel primarily, I'm just looking for who that guy is or that girl is. And I pray, God, I don't know who it's going to be, but you know who it's going to be. When we do mail outs, and we'll do mail outs for streets or neighborhoods, and I'm fully aware that so many of those tracks will go in the garbage. I know that, and you know that. But you're just looking for the one that the Holy Spirit is drawing. And they're going to get that in the mail, and they're going to open it up and think, oh my goodness, I've been looking for these answers. Now, we'll never know till we get to heaven, probably. But we're just looking. We're working for God. We are His children, and we do this for His glory and our delight. We're just looking. God, whom are you drawing? When we wake up tomorrow and we go and we meet some stranger, we're just looking for whom God is drawing. We are His people. And we know that people will detest wisdom. Again, wisdom cannot be separated from the fear of the Lord. One person was Julian Huxley. Remember, I mentioned his grandfather, T.H. Huxley, who came up with the word agnostic. This is his grandson, and his grandfather made Darwinism popular. And Julian helped establish the United Nations Educational, Scientific, Cultural Organization, UNESCO. He was the first director. And what's so sad about this family is so sad. He hated God, just like his grandfather. Isn't that the saddest thing? This grandson hated God, just like his grandfather. Now, I'm a grandfather, and some of you are grandfathers, and your grandmothers, and so many of you are moms and dads. The one thing that you want for your grandchildren and your children, the one thing that we pray and pray and pray, that they would love God. That they would love God. And we pray our lips off that they would love God. He declared, this young guy, he declared that God had been forced to abdicate, evacuating section after section of his kingdom. Julian said, operationally abdicating. He said, God is beginning to resemble not a ruler, but a fading smile of a cat. Such men as this, they hate knowledge. If we could sit down with them and talk to them, open the Bible and try to spread some knowledge of the Bible. They don't want that. They hate knowledge. But there'll be a day when their folly will be revealed, when they stand at last before God, the God whom they blasphemed and denied. And that's what will happen. And so whenever you encounter someone and they reject the God, they don't reject you, they hate God, they reject the gospel message, always keep, don't get offended. Because what happens, we get offended and we're like, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't need that kind of abuse. Don't think like that. I mean, the Lord Jesus was hung upon a cross. The disciples, except for John, they were all murdered for their serving the living God. So we can be a little offended. That's okay. But the thing that must drive us is to know that these people, one day they will stand before God, no matter how rude. And who knows? You may have an awful experience trying to share, impart wisdom or knowledge, and they just reject you and they're rude to you. That's okay. Because you don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow or the next day or a month from then, where God may just bring them flat on their backs and they have to look up to God and call out to God. And they're going to remember you, that sweet lady who tried to tell me about Christ, or that guy who said, let me tell you about Jesus. They'll remember that conversation where they rejected that. We're sowing, folks. We're sowing. The opposite attitude can be found in a young man who received a packet of agnostic literature. He got it in the mail and he returned the literature. He wrote this letter. He said, Dear sir, he said, if you have anything better than the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the prodigal son, and that of the Good Samaritan, or if you have any code of morals better than the Ten Commandments, or anything more consoling and beautiful than the 23rd Psalm, or anything that will throw more light on the future and reveal to me a Father more merciful and kind than the one revealed to me in the New Testament, please send it along. what a great thing to send back with the agnostic literature. I'm sure they removed his name from that mailing list. Which of the two was wise? Which of the two was wise? Was it Huxley's grandson who hated God with a furor? Or was this young man who got some godless literature and mailed it back and said, I'm okay, I got the truth. I've got the truth. Where is that young man? To which of the two would you go with a heartache, a terrible loss, if your life was falling apart? Which two guys would you go to? This young man who, although young, obviously had wisdom, would you go talk to him? Or would you go to Huxley's grandson, who was really a fool, who rejected God? when life falls apart, where do we want to go? Well, I think it's obvious. You want to go to the man who has wisdom, who will point you to Scripture, or to the lady, the godly Titus 2 woman who has wisdom, who will point you to the Scriptures, to the Scriptures. The sixth thing that we see here, the reason wisdom withdraws is that she has been despised. She has been despised. In verse 30, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Wisdom's patience is great, but it's not endless, is it? Wisdom's patience is great, but never forget it's not endless. It's not endless because we leave here. We can't live forever. When wisdom is despised again and again, what happens? Well, and I just thank God as a believer, as believers, God is continually, through His Spirit, guiding us, directing us to the Word. And we gain wisdom every day. What a blessing from our God. But when it's despised, it'll leave you to yourself. And that's a terrible place to be. Left to yourself. Left to yourself. No, we don't want that. When it's despised, when wisdom is despised, she leaves it to ourselves. Samson was one who despised counsel. Remember Samson? Samson, the highest wisdom told Samson to let his hair grow. You know the story, let his hair grow long. To not cut his hair was a part of the Nazarite vow. It was intended to set him apart from the rank and file of even the people of God in Judges 13:5. The significance of the Nazarite vow had been drilled into him since he was a child. His long hair made him instantly recognizable as a person uniquely consecrated to God. It was the outward confession of his inward commitment, that of Samson. And seeing his hair, everyone knew of that special consecration that was his. They knew of his special anointing with the Spirit. There was a direct relationship between Samson's hair and Samson's power, and Samson, he knew it, obviously, he knew that. It was the highest wisdom to protect the seven locks of his long hair with his life. But what did Samson do? He despised reproof. He despised reproof. Now, we're to receive reproof. Samson despised it. He played fast with his gifts. He was acting like an overgrown young man, schoolboy, played practical jokes. We know that he was stronger than Hercules, but he had a fatal fondness for women, and that proved to be his undoing, didn't it? He played the fool. He allowed Delilah to know the secret of his hair. He was blinded, weak. And by his folly, he told Wisdom that he would have none of her counsel. And Wisdom left him to his ways. He left him to his own ways. What was the result? We see it in verses 31 and 33. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The complacency of fools destroys them. So the result, the three things that we see here, it's the law of reaping. The law of reaping. You reject wisdom, you can reject it, but we will reap. If we reject the wisdom of God, the Israelites reaped. The Bible is full of examples. The Israelites reaped the consequence of not heeding the wisdom of the law, the Mosaic law, that decreed that their land should be allowed a Sabbath rest unto the land a Sabbath for the Lord, Leviticus 25:4. And it's interesting as I study this, and I've known this for some time, because y'all know I'm a farmer by trade. I grew up on the farm. And to this day, they rest the land. They rest the land. We would have property, and we wouldn't touch it for a year or two, sometimes more. And we just let the land lay dormant. And we wouldn't put cattle on that land. We wouldn't plant crops or anything like that. We would let the land rest. And where'd that come from? Well, it came from Scripture. The land was not to be plowed, planted, reaped. Giving land was a rest. Sound agriculture law. And again, we do that today. But the Israelites, they thought they knew better than God. They thought they knew better. They became greedy. They hated to think of the money they were losing by letting this land lay dormant. They thought it was a foolish law. And as for devoting it to the Lord for a year, nothing could be further from their thoughts. So they ignored the commandment. They ignored it. But the command was a warning. It came with a warning. If the decree was neglected, God would bring the land into desolation. Its people would be scattered. His warning was clear in Leviticus 26:34. Then will the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. And you will be your enemies of the land. Even will the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So the years passed, and God watched the folly of his people as they disregarded the sabbatical year of the land. He sent droughts and famines to remind the Israelites of what he had said, but they ignored him. What did he do? Finally, he sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to fulfill his word. And later, a scribe recorded not only the captivity, but its purpose as well. It says in 2 Chronicles 36:21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Jeremiah, we see that also in Jeremiah 5:25-9-12. So the law of reaping, we cannot ignore wisdom with impunity. We can. God's word is the embodiment of the highest wisdom. It cannot be set aside. Although men think they can, and think there will be no reaping. But there will be reaping. In verse 32, you see the law of retribution. It says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and their complacency of fools destroys, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Now, what is this simple person? The word translated simple here refers to the artless, the guileless, the unsuspecting, in short, the gullible. The word translated fools refers to someone who is dense or someone who is slow. Those who ignore wisdom will eventually find themselves in trouble, in great trouble. If the gullible person goes on their way, even barging into situations that can kill him, we see it. We see the destruction. People get hooked. They're warned, but they get hooked on drugs. They play around with illicit sex. They stumble into places where they shouldn't be, where predators lie in wait for the unwary. You see it constantly, constantly. The stupid man sometimes gains wealth, but what does it do? It ruins him. It ruins him. When the prodigal son fell heir to a fortune, it ran through it quickly. He wasted his substance with riotous living, it says in Luke 15. He spent all of his money, his last penny, on his fair-weather friends as they vanished, and he faced starvation, destitution, callousness, far from home. He's the great example of the proverb that says, a fool and his money are soon parted. A fool and his money are soon parted. But the good news is the last verse. It's the law of relaxation. It says in verse 33, but whoever listens to me, all of that, you get all of those verses, all of that. It's a great warning, isn't it? It's a warning. That's why we should read Proverbs. That's why we should read the Bible. I don't know how many people have told me since I started this study, you know, I've read a proverb a day for years, and I just, it's wonderful. That is so wise to read a proverb a day every year. Because all these verses I've gone through, starting in 20, well, even before verse 27, but tonight, it's warning after warning after warning after warning. If you ignore wisdom, if you ignore God, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen. But in verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Will dwell secure. That's the wise person who listens to God. How do we listen to God? We read His Word. We read His Word and we take His Word. We see believing. We believe it, just like in John 20 this morning. We see it. We just don't see it in just with the naked eye. We see that and reread that and it goes in and out. No, we see it and we believe it. In verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Will be at ease without dread of disaster. Without dread of disaster. Now, does that mean you're not going to have some calamity in life that's going to be difficult, some trial? It doesn't mean that. It means you'll be secure. It means you'll be secure. And there won't be dread of disaster. I know one day I'm going to get that phone call that we all get. Some doctor's going to give me... probably lay some bad news on me. I don't know how it's all going to go, but some doctor very well may lay some really bad news on me. But not, I say bad, you know, may not be the news that I was looking forward to, but I can't dread it because of who God is. Because I know there's no mistakes with me because God is sovereign over my life. He's sovereign over my life. I don't know if he wants me to live to be 59 or 99, but he knows. He knows. He's ordained my birth date as well as my death date. Now, we never say that word too much, but we all have a death date. We do. And God has ordained that as well. But it says, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease. Without dread of disaster, because my God who loves us so, He loves us so, He has ordained our steps, He's ordained our lives, He knows exactly when He's going to take us to heaven. He knows exactly what diseases will come upon us. But we don't dread it because He's sovereign in our lives. Most of you guys, y'all know I've got these heart issues called AFib. And I was telling Shelley the other day, I said, you know, I won't say it's been fun dealing with what I've had to deal with, but it's been great because of the people I've gotten to meet at my doctors and the nurses, so many wonderful relationships with people that I would have never met, that I would have never met. And I believe God ordained that I would have these wonderful relationships with people I would have never had in the medical community unless I had AFib. So I thank God for that. I thank the Lord for that. It's wonderful what God is doing. So we don't have to dread that. He tells us in that last verse, you'll be secure. You who seek His wisdom, you who seek His truth, you'll be secure. I'm not saying disaster won't come. But we won't dread it because we are in Christ. We're in Him. We are His children. And He loves us. And what He ordains for our lives is for our good and for our sanctification and for His glory. And for His glory, that He might be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for these words that we can read tonight. Out of Proverbs, Lord, I'm so thankful for so many of my brothers and sisters that tell me they're in this book of Proverbs every day. They could get up here and do this themselves. They know it so well. They've read it. And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you because it's sweetness to us. We thank you for the warnings, Lord, to not ignore wisdom, not to ignore your wisdom that you give us again and again. And Lord, help us to walk uprightly, seeking your wisdom through the word. But Lord, we thank you for the warning, what happens to those who ignore your timeless truth, your wisdom. And Father, help us to be proclaimers in the land. Help us to take advantage of opportunity daily to point people to wisdom, to point them to truth. And Lord, that they may heed the words of this Bible. Lord, Lord, it's you, your Spirit, that draws people. It's you that opens their minds and their hearts to the truth. But we can't, but we know we're to direct them the right way. And Lord, till we have breath, as long as we have breath, may we point people to you. That's great, great wisdom. May we point, beg, and plead for them to look to you, that they would receive your wisdom. We pray for that. And we thank you for these words tonight, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.